come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. You make peace at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace this morning as we can gather once again, Lord. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come, Lord, feast at your table. To come together, Lord, to worship and to fellowship once again with you, Lord, and around this precious word of life. We ask of your presence now, Lord, to break down the bread of life, O Lord, as you did for the disciple on the shore of Galilee. We pray that, Lord, we may understand the things, O Lord, that you have so mysteriously, Lord, hidden in thy Holy Scriptures. Things that, O Lord, as our Savior prayed, that it is not for the wise and the prudent, but they are revealed to such that will learn, those that are humble. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us a heart to be humble before you, to admit our sins, and as sinners, the Lord, we need a Savior, and that, Lord, you call us to repentance, and we came before you, Lord, and you make us your children, and you open our understanding, O Lord, to thy word. So, Father, may our hearts continue to be humble, sincere, Lord, to listen to what you have to say, to show us what you want us to see, Father. And let that we may have an understanding as we come, Lord, to thy holy word, learning to read, study, and to understand. So we ask for your presence in opening our mind now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you. Now, this morning, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I think maybe last month, if I'm mistaken, I deal with a subject called read and understand. How to understand the Koine Greek. How to understand the Bible when you read it. Alright? And how do we analyze scriptures? Because the Bible tells us to, you know, to, when you study the Bible, it's here a little and there a little. Okay? And also that in studying the Word of the Lord, we need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Not simply take a passage, not simply take a verse, and then jump to a conclusion. Alright, now last Sunday, we dealt with also on the same trend, or titles we have written and understand, is that we dealt with crucifixion. When was the crucifixion? How there are different opinions of different theologians and Christians that Christ, as to when Christ actually died. And though then we have, of course, people who take certain verses of scripture to force feed it to make Jesus Christ die on a Wednesday, or that he would die on a Thursday. You know? And also we come, of course, to see how, what is communion, actually. The term as to the partaking of the bread. And of course, some have taken that to say that the breaking of bread means communion, which is not true. Alright, now today, we're going to deal with something that we all have well acquainted with. We may say that we understood it, we are familiar with it. Yeah, I know you are familiar with it. We have so many original sin that we know, the Trinity, the Godhead, and all that. Now this morning, we're going to deal with this, Cain and the giants. Now you say, well, we know it, Brother Grant, yeah, as I said before, we know it. But we want to analyze it, how that we can come to this conclusion about, as to the question, when came the giants? And also, did Cain fathered the giant. Was he the father of the giants? You know? So we want to deal with this question and to understand it. How to look into the Bible, to read it, study it, and to understand it, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you know what? I love fellowship. It doesn't matter who I fellowship with. I can sit down and discuss with him and talk with him concerning the word of truth. You know? But in fellowship, there is always the good and the bad attitudes that are present. You understand that? When you get people fellowshipping around the word of God, there are always those that have bad attitudes when it comes to fellowship. There is no sincerity, just mainly a lot of hypocrisy. Alright? And of course, when we come to the ministry, when it comes to the fellowship of ministers, and that's one big problem. Okay? Because the layman in the church, or the lay people, we say the congregation, we are like sheep, as the Bible said. That's why God has to give shepherds or pastors to look after the sheep. But usually the sheep, being that they are not called of God to minister the word of the Lord, they don't have this anointing to really study and be able to grasp the word very quickly. So it takes time. Now, the thing is that between churches, we have ministers fellowshipping together. And that's where the problem really starts. Now, you know, I came into the message in 1971. And, in Singapore in itself already. When we started, we had tried to fellowship with the other group, but the other group are trying to proselyte us. Try to bring us together under one pastorship. You know, and, but you know, God called me into a ministry and I'm supposed to do it. How do you drag me into a church where, you know, I cannot have freedom to do what God wants me to do? And so they try to proselyte, and so they can't because we say, I have my own ministry. So they begin to say this and say that and say all kinds of things behind our back among their own church, among their own congregation. That causes affliction. And that is what actually happened among ministers. When you don't keep your peace, when you try to proselyte another group, you know, that's bad. You see, and that went on for years, and you know, after all this, they start to break up, all these groups break up, and I told you this before, back then, you know, the odd thing that happened, and that church is not coming to fruition, it will break up. Not my word, because I see this thing, because I know how what the Bible said. And they break up one after another, among after another, because why, where is the leadership? If we don't recognize leadership, if we don't recognize and able to discern who, the man whom God called into the ministry, then we will have a problem. We will just be dragging here, running there, and our life will be a mess. And that's why hundreds, more than 100 believers in Singapore, in that church, what happened to them today? Some of them went back to the denomination, some of them went back to the secular world. They don't even want to believe the Bible anymore. Or even believe in Jesus. Why? Because of the kind of spirit that exists in the pastor, in the ministers. So over the years, you know, back then in the 71 I came, and then in 77 I came to associate with other ministers around the world. And it wasn't very long after that, I was being attacked by so many different ones. And the problem is that they attacked me is because I hold to my ministry, I hold to what God showed me. Now you know, brother and sister, I don't give you my full testimony of God's call upon me. Because there's still something that I never make known to you. You know, we have a lot of people in the denomination world, ministers that brag about, you know, that God calls me, God spoke to me and all these things. You know, Benny Hinn, and you know, Oral Roberts. You know, Oral Roberts, 20 years ago, he told the people in America Oh, God said that you need to have $8 million to build the university. If I don't have $8 million, God told me he will call me home. Do you remember the incident? Yes. God called me. God told me to tell you. I need $8 million or else he's going to call me home. Is it true? And you know, the Christians who supported him were deceived and stopped pouring in money to him. We have Tammy Faye. Huh? We have Tim. We have Paul Crouch. Well, particularly so many out there in the Pentecost and charismatic churches. But in anti-message churches, we have others too, well known to every one of us. I heard so much of it that it makes me have goose pimple. So often the minister said, God spoke to me in an audible voice, my servant, my son, this and that. And brag about, oh, how God commissioned him. Well, commission done. A direct commission and so on and so forth. But watched the fruit of the Spirit. And, well, that's what really happened. When you make yourself somebody that you are not, you're in trouble. If God calls you to be a minister in a certain position, but you want to make yourself higher than others, you are in trouble with God. So not very long after, you know, they're going to start attacking me. It's basically their technique is because why their doctrine is being questioned. I don't attack anybody. I don't take somebody else's doctrine just because his doctrine was different from mine. Even if people read other believers around the world who knows me, associate with me, comes to read those doctrine of these ministers and they ask me, I will just answer them according to the scriptures. I will not say, hey, this person is wrong, and run him down. And they go to the church, take his doctrine, and then run it down and criticize the person. As that he is 100% wrong, and I'm 100% right. But this is what was done back then in the 80s. One minister I know so well, associate, we started attacking me. For what wrong reason? All because of what? Because of the differences of what I believe. That Noah was a PRC and Ham committed incest. But no! His doctrine was being questioned. And so he took into the pulpit and started attacking me. Now if they attack what I believe is one thing, but he started to bring out things that were not even true. Well, not even true. And then I, you know, have to write to him and tell him that if he can bring me two witnesses, I will buy a ticket and fly to your church and I'll apologize to the church. I said, brother, you go even find two because no, it doesn't exist. All those accusations. So, well, he didn't say nothing anyway and I'm not very soon after that, a few months later, again, this thing comes out. He bring it out. So, anyway, that's bygone and left it long. But few years ago, you know, before this minister passed away, and I told you, you know, when a man takes God's name or God's title, it's something that God does not like. How many chiefs do you have in your life? Who is the chief in your life? Who is the preeminent ones in your life? It's none other than Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the chief shepherd. Now, if he's the chief shepherd, of course, means chief pastor. Huh? The word pastor is actually a Latin word. Huh? Okay, which, you know, is being used in the Bible so often and called pastor. Okay, but it should be called shepherd. So Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd or chief pastor. So if he is the chief shepherd, can there be another chief shepherd? You can't. Now, is Jesus Christ a prophet? Yeah, he was a prophet, but he was also called the prophet. Because in the Old Testament, it was prophesied of him to come. Is that right? The prophet that is to come. So Jesus is the prophet of prophets. But to the church, he is the apostle. Is that right? Of apostles. He cannot be just an apostle. He is the apostle. So when you put the apostle, it means that there cannot be anyone that is higher than the apostle. Is that not right? The king of kings. Jesus Christ, no, yes, he is a king, but he is the king. So when you use the word the Son of Man, the Son of God, now we are all sons of God. You cannot call yourself the Son of God, can you? No. So if any man usurp this title, call himself the apostle, or the chief apostle, the chief shepherd, the great evangelist, the chief evangelist, using any title that put the same level as Christ, you're in trouble. Now I'm not talking about those false prophets out there in all this religious world. You know, I'm talking about ministers who are called of God into preaching the truth. Many of them, after a number of years, they get so passed up. They don't want to make themselves the person. No, there is no such thing as the person. Not even Paul called himself the apostle, the great apostle. No, all the chief apostles, he never did. But here today we have all this problem that exists. It becomes such a laughing stock around the world. You know, with the passing away of the ministers, there came another one. This one came from Africa, of course, that called himself now the leading apostle. The leading apostle. The reason why he believed that, because he said that, you know, after Paul and the great apostle died, John the Baptist was the one that had the final revelation, so he's the leading apostle. So this man now in Africa believed that he's the leading apostle. He called himself the scribe in the book of Matthew. Just like another minister from Europe called himself the scribe also. You know, it's only a scribe, not the scribe. I'm a scribe, I'm not the scribe. When you call yourself the scribe, means that you are a scholar, you are one who knows scriptures, who knows words. But you know, a couple of years ago, well, somehow somebody called my attention to a few of them actually, from around the world, believers, and asked me whether I have read those books or read this man's article. I said, no, I don't even know him. But anyway, today, we're going to take this subject of Cain and the giants, and let us analyze the scriptures. I'm going to teach you. I don't call myself the great teacher. But God has called me to teach. And I'm going to guide you to the Bible, to how to see the Bible, because I'm going to bring up some point that this minister brought up. Because he disagreed with me, that's fine. But I want to bring up how he looked into the scriptures and yet failed to see it. And I want to teach you how to see it. Because if we don't open our eyes, I believe this, the Bible said that we all should, the Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Is that right? Is that right? Now you ought not be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth. We want to divide the word of truth. We cannot just take a statement or paragraph and say, that's it, that's all. But we need to rightly divide. How to take the word of God, analyze where it comes from, how does this thing join the way? Where is the answer for this passage? And the answer is all in the Bible. But God is a grand orchestra. Not just in the whole creation design, but in the way that He put His word into 66 books. In such a way that, you know, if you are not a musician, you don't know what all those tauge, all those funny strokes on those lines on a piece of paper meant to you. Is that right? For all those who knows how to read music and learn music, then they will know, okay, this bar here means what, and crescendos, and don't know what other aggregato, whatever. You know, they will know. And then in their mind, when they look at those notes, they can play music in their mind. Is that right? Huh? They would have those tunes in their mind, in their head. The same thing. The Bible is just like that. It's not for everybody in the world. That's not why sinner look at the Bible. Why? So difficult to understand. Right, it is difficult to understand. Because see, your mind is not in tune with the mind of God. Therefore, you cannot understand. Until you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Spirit guide you. Some people say, oh, I have the Holy Ghost. I still believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost as the Trinity. No, you see, what the problem is that you don't want to study. You don't want to study who your Father really is. Who your Savior really is. You don't study them. You just simply go to the church. And what God you take out from the mouth of the person at the pulpit, you say amen. How many times people say amen, amen, amen? You know, our church here very sudden, nobody say amen. Because well, you are all paying attention and listening. Huh? Yeah, say amen when you need to say amen, but don't say amen unnecessarily. You know? So, we're going to look into it now. We're going to deal with this now. It is the mark of Cain. Now, this person, well, as I said, I was introduced to this person. More or less, I don't know him personally. I don't know about him, but I was made aware about his existence by some believer who asked me, have you heard about this book and this book? And all, I just said, no. And then they point me to the website, and then I look at it and read about it. Okay. So he believed in, a continuity. Well, I believe in the continuity of Scripture. I believe in progressive revelation. But I don't believe that God used only one man. No. God used Brother Branham just to bring us back to the Word. But He didn't use Brother Branham to bring everything, you know, that in order. No, He can't. And then, of course, after Brother Branham died, this man believed that there was the man over there in Jeffersonville. He is the man whom call him the chief apostle, make him the only one that have the full revelation of the Scriptures that every other apostles must subject to him. All the other apostles, you know, from all the other different churches, they must line up their revelation, their doctrine with this minister, this chief apostle's revelation. That is to say, the chief apostle never make mistake, or his revelation not true. Now, what's the difference does is that but those who follow this and those who follow Brother Branham and quote every word of Brother Branham. You understand that? They call Brother Branham, those Branhamites make Brother Branham the chief. He made no mistakes, and so on and so forth. And so the same thing in this one now. Who accuses, who runs down the Branhamite for what they are doing, and body of themselves are doing the same. But lo and behold, when this man passed away, the chief apostle passed away, this man in Africa now called himself the leading apostle. Now, the leading apostles. So we've got to kind of, you know, all apostles kind of have to, well, follow the leader. You understand? You see, this idea comes about. What does it come about? It came about by a religious mind. And I'll tell you this, that religion is bad. Religion is indoctrination. And yeah, you're here today this morning, right? But I hope you know I'm not religious. I told you before that there is a difference between religious and being spiritual. You are here, if you are here being religious, forget about it. You're in trouble. You're really in trouble. All religion are man-made. Yes. Who made Branhamism? It's not Brother Branham. It's the people who came after Brother Branham, Littimer, and created Branhamism. Do you understand that? Now who created all these things about the chief apostle? Huh? It's a man. Or the people. They wanted to believe in that. The Bible tells us apostles. But then said, why all apostles have different doctrines? What about in the early church? Peter and Paul, their doctrines were quite different too. But you see, at least Peter keep the mouth shut. And Paul never criticized Peter's doctrine. They learn from each other. And by the Holy Spirit, who is the leader, is the one that's going to bring things to pass and sort it out. You think your human mind can sort out the Word of God? You think your human mind can bring about the perfection of the church by having one leader and everyone must subject to that leader? That is religion. That is really just how the Roman Catholic Church started. Look at all these other groups. The same thing. The Benny Hinn's group. The Paul Crouch group. And all these others. It's not the falling of a man. God never, we are not supposed to follow the man. You are supposed to follow the word. You listen to the word being taught. Check it out. As Paul said, Paul didn't say, hey, you believe everything I said. No. No. And he said, you know what? He knew that there are people who just simply follow him. And he commended the Berean. Remember? Oh, these were wise. And that they check out the word. Whether those things are preached were true. Check it out. It's not about what Brother Branham said. It's not what so-and-so said. It's what the scriptures say. That's important. So now we're going to deal with this now in the Mark of Cain. Now here, this man said, in what he sent me four books. I don't know whether he sent it to me or one of his believers sent it to me, because I guess they want me to know that I'm wrong and the leading apostle is right. Okay, but never mind. Just, we want to see his point of view. I'm not running him down to what he believes. He can believe whatever he wants to. Okay, and that's what I discussed with the chief apostles in the past. He can believe what he wants to. I'm not running him down. I never preach against him. You know, but in preaching against me, they start to run down my character, run down something which is not there. Never exists. So we want to look. He said here, believe it or not, now he's quoting from my books, okay, the Mark of Cain. And he said that he had the revelation of the Mark of Cain. And he read it from my book. And then where I said this, he quoted, believe it or not, that's what my word says. Believe it or not, the mark set upon Cain was his size. Unquote. He said, absolutely, that is true. And to the opposition, let me say this. Although I am not a follower of Richard Gunn, though I once was, and although I do not agree with a lot of his teaching, I still have to acknowledge truth, regardless of the states, who states it. For truth is truth. I cannot deny a truth simply because I'm not following a man's ministry, or because we do not believe the same thing. Are you hearing me? This is not about men. It is about truth. Well, that is his word. But he said he was once a follower of me. I don't even know him. But now he doesn't agree with me, basically because of what the chief apostles disagree with me. So he has to follow that. You see, when you create a religion, you must defend that religion of yours. Sometimes even blindly. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, he said it is not about men, but about truth. Sometimes I wonder whether it is true or not. Because why? He starts picking up things in the four books. The whole lot thing about me. Quoting this and that and try to run down my revelation. But I'm going to prove to you from this Bible itself how to divide it. Okay? There are people who doesn't know how to divide it. I told you there are two books in this Bible of mine that I love a whole lot. The first book and the last book. I'm very well acquainted with it. I'm very well acquainted with how those expressions comes about. The revelation that God fitted to me years and years ago, back in the 80s. So now, he continued to say this when he caught me and saying that, oh, Richard Gunn mentioned in his book about Cain, God increased his size, his physics, right? He says, I agree with Richard Gunn to this point. It is a fact. It is the truth. But right here, my agreement with him stops. Here it ends. Next, he says, quote, at this juncture, let me say that though Cain was the father of the Cainites, his descendants were not giants until they intermarried with the Setite and produced the hybrid. Then he said, that is a lie. That is contrary to the record of scriptures. Now, we want to look into scripture today. Who fathered? Where did the giant come from? Whence came the giant? When did it started? How did it come about? Now, I say this, that Cain, though he was the father of the Cainite, right? And that God increased his size. What was the reason for God increasing his size? There must be a reason for God to increase his size. What was the reason? If you don't know, if you forgot, let us go to the book of Genesis. Let us go to the book of Genesis. You know, this book of Genesis never failed to create a puzzle in people's mind. And at the same time, it's a mysterious book that you want to need to know what happened, especially the first few chapters. Now, over in chapter 4, and we read, of course, from verse 10 downward, you know how that God asked Cain where about his brother, and then God told him that when you till the ground, verse 12, Genesis 4:12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can carry, I can bear. Behold, you, the Lord, there's Cain speaking to the Lord, behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that find me shall slay me. Okay? And then, in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slay Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So what's the reason? God told him, the earth now will no longer yield its strength. Right? Therefore, Cain knew, if the earth no longer yields its strength, whoever plants fruits and vegetables who farm the land, they are not going to get their yield. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? The soil is no longer as fertile as it used to be. So those farmers, those people were coming, will want to kill him. Is that right? Yes or no? Sure. He said everyone, but not in the sense everyone inclusive. As I say in the Bible, the word everyone and all does not mean everyone inclusive. But everyone who farmed the land, obviously, would want to kill him. Is that right? And who is this everyone? My question right now, I'm asking. Because if you don't look at the Bible and not life and ask questions, you will not be able to understand. Who would want to kill him? Would the Satan people want to kill him? No. Huh? Would the Satan people want to kill him? Why would they want to kill him? They won't want to kill anybody. Because why? The Satan people, they have the attributes of God. They came from Adam, isn't it? They are not murderers. They are not killers. The spirit of killing, of anger, of, you know, that came from where? From the wicked one. Huh? That's why the wicked one who vicariously fathered Cain through the serpent got Cain to kill Abel. When he showed his temper against God too. Huh? Remember? So who are the ones that want to kill Cain? Remember this. I want you to remember this because later on you find the answer here. The people who want to kill him are the Cainites. His own descendants who farmed the land. You got it? In those days, there's no industry. There's no clerk. There's no taxi driver. There's no engineer. Okay? Everybody farmed the land. Or, what do you call? Herd. Herders. Sheep herders. Cows. Cattle, that is. Goats. Whatever. Is that right? Basically, that's all that they do in those days. Huh? Of course, the Canaanites, they get more and more, they get wiser, they build city. They began to use bricks and things like that to build houses and big city for themselves later on, as over a period of time. Do you understand now? Okay, remember this. So, the mark that was God put on Cain was to increase his size so that his own people will not kill him so easily. That's what God said, I'll guarantee you sevenfold. I'll take vengeance upon you seven times if anybody could kill you. So if he was a 7 foot man, of course, after all, you know, as I said, the serpent was a big fella, as Baba would say, and God increased her to 9 feet. 9 feet, 2 feet, just 2 feet. He will at least weigh 800, 900 pounds. 400, 500 kilos. That's a lot, isn't it? How many kilos do you weigh? How many kilos do you weigh, Paul? Huh? What about you, Brother Roland? How many kilos do you weigh, Brother Young? We probably weigh 60-something, 70 kilos, right? That's the most. Huh? I don't even know, Brother Young, you got 200 pounds. Are you a 200 pounder? No, I don't think so. It's probably 180 pounds, maybe. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? But that guy, when God increased his size to 9 feet, assuming we're just estimating, nobody can say that he knows the size, huh? Nobody. Now this person say a lot of things that I don't know. Of course, there are a lot of things I don't know. We can only estimate. We can only, you know, assume a certain size or a certain years and things like that. Nobody can say this is it. This is it. Oh, let me say this. Cain weighs 815 pounds and 10 ounces. Can I tell you like this? Then I'm full of baloney, isn't it? You see? But we can say that he's 800, 900 pounds. Now, if you are less than 200 pounds, you can take that weight, that man. When you hit the height, his reach is longer. His spear, he can carry a longer spear because he got more muscle than you. So anybody fighting him will find it hard to kill him. That's why he said to God, you are make me a fugitive and vagabond. What does he mean? What is a fugitive and vagabond? He will be running around. Huh? Society will hate him. Is that right? Sure. So that's why he became a nomad. That's what the Bible says. He went out to the land of Nod, which means nomad. Eastward. Away from Eden. Do you understand that? So every time when he see a group of his people, his descendants, after a few hundred years, wanted to kill him, he ran. Because there are too many to fight. But one or two, he had no problem fighting them. Is that right? Do you understand? Do you see that? Remember this, huh? Okay. Let us continue here. Now, he said this, quoting me, my words. The giant were a result of the intermarriage of the two lines of people, the Celtic and the Kinnic. That is half-truth. He said, that is half-truth. And half-truth amounts to a lie. Then he said, Richard Gunn added, which probably began around about the generation of Enoch. Now, I was wondering whether he caught my words right. When he caught this, which probably began around about the generation of Enoch. I remember that this was not what I wrote. So I checked on my internet, my file. And what I wrote was this, which probably began sometime before the generation of Enoch. Then when I read another of his book, he quoted the same. Then I said, that must be something that he must have quoted it right. Then I realized what he did was he quoted from a very early issue, 1984 issue. 1984 was when we start to, you know, back then we still having our, what we call a premium book, we use cyclostyling machine. Remember? Cyclostyling machine. We have to type it on stencil and print it. Then we have a reprint, a second time in 1989. And I think that one was not corrected. That's why, you know, every time when we reprint something, you know, brother, back then, you know, you have brother Albert. Brother Albert is a very is very critical about English construction. He's a Queen English man. Okay? So we were always, when he edited my book, he would say, hey, I don't think this is correct and so on. Many times we overlook many mistakes, even after we reprint. the center was not connected right. Then I realized that he had used either one of the two earlier issues. Now, if he had gone to my internet, now this book or this, you know, article he wrote or preached against me in America and translated into book form was only last year. If you have gone to my internet and get the book, you will find that we have already updated our last printing in 2003. Then you will have realized. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that, you know, he said that it was a lie for me to say that the giant was a result of the intermixing of line. He doesn't believe in that. We will see why he doesn't believe in that. Now let us go on now to one of his places where he said this. He said that the Bible said this. There were giants in those days. Okay, now let us go to Genesis 6 now. Here is where we want to look into the scripture and look at it very carefully. But let us look the whole chapter here. Not the whole chapter, but Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Now, I said this one thing here, that the Bible is not connected like what we have. Well, verse 2 follow verse 1. Verse 3 follow verse 2. You know what I mean? As if everything is connected directly without anything missing in between the verses or something. Now, if that is true, then we will find that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Is it connected? Does chapter 1, verse 2 follow chapter 1, verse 1? Is there a gap between these two? There is a gap, isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? Yes? Another mysterious part is, I want to show you. Go over to Genesis chapter 1 now, and then last part of chapter 1. And then, as you read the last verse of chapter 1, verse 31, okay, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then chapter 2 starts and says, thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because that is, he had rest from all his work which God created and made. Full stop. Now, in your Bible, all these paragraphs of chapters and verses never did exist in the original. Okay? When Moses wrote this first five books, it was all one scroll. Long piece of scroll. Okay? Do you understand? And in the Hebrew, there is no full stop, no punctuation mark, nothing. So these verses in the Bible you see today in your Bible and the chapters, they are made by modern men. When the Bible was first translated in the King James, they put it in this form. Now, therefore, when you read verse 31, you should continue reading verse 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 2. And then verse 4 of chapter 2 should begin the new chapter. Are you following me? You got it? Huh? Because then he says, these are the generation of the heavens and the earth. You get it? You should read like this. But watch chapter 2 very carefully. When did God create the animals? What day did God create the animals? Huh? You read in the Bible in chapter 1, what day did God create the animals? On which day? On the fifth day. In verse 30. Verse 20 onwards. Animals of the sea, the air, and land were all created on the fifth day and then also on the sixth day. Got it? The animals, the birds. Fifth day, 6 days. Is that right? And then on the seventh day, God rested. So everything has been created. But if you look from verse chapter 2, verse 4 downwards, hey, it doesn't look like God has created an animal yet. Because over in verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Is that what he means? Did God create animal only after he had created man and then he rested and on the eighth day or ninth day then he created the animals? Now if man were already created, then why do we have chapter 2 saying that God formed man out of the dust of the ground? Now these are the opinions of the theologian out there in denomination that they are saying that God is rehearsing or rewriting how Adam was actually created. Though in chapter 1 he said that God didn't just create him. But now God is showing the man of this earth how he created Adam. You know. And then how he created the animal and brought it to them. That's not what it means. Verse 19 of chapter 2, the English word should be, out of the ground the Lord had formed. All those animals had already been created. You understand? That's a missing word, we will say. Bad translation, perhaps. But see, when you come to word-for-word translation, it doesn't give everything accurately. So they brought the animals to Adam. So, when we read the Bible, we cannot just simply take, you know, as if it's continuous. So, go back to chapter 6. Now, he says here, and it came to pass. Let us read it very carefully. Now, I want you to open your eyes and read. And I want you to observe. Observe. Before I tell you what this man believed. How he analyzed the Bible. And it came to pass when man began. The word man here means Adam. Adam means mankind. Eh? Every time you read the Bible, it says man. It doesn't mean the word man means necessarily means Adam, mankind. Okay? It means Ish. Ish means the person himself. Okay? You are not Adam. You are an Ish. But every one of us are Adam, mankind. You see how the words are. Okay? Because there is no equivalence in the English word. And when man began, it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Who is this man? Mankind. Then we read further down, then we understand. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Ha! Now see? Okay, what we have in those days? Let me just use a chart here and draw it for you. Okay? It says men. Okay, we just said men. Men, we probably think those men means the people. But in the second verse, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all that they chose. Now we realize now how the Bible now is separating normal men from those who are sons of God. And whom are the sons of God? In the Bible, who are the sons of God? The Sethite. Right? And I always say this before. That when you see in the Bible sons of God, they do not refer to angels. Where denomination believe in it. And some of the teachers in the anti-message Bible also preaches that. You can't. The sons of God always refer to, well, a relationship with who? If you are a son, you are related to who? You're related to who? I mean, you're one step before you. You're related to who? Your father. Your grandfather did not father you. Your father fathered you. So when you talk about sons, you must have a father. Of course, a mother, but we're always talking about sons and father on the male side. So when the Bible says sons of God, God is their father. Angels are not sons of God. Because angels, when they were created, ministering spirit as servant. God is not their father. Though God is the father of all creation. Right? Yes or no? Father means the head. In one way, you use the word father. But he's the father of all creation. But angels are not sons of God. That's why in the book of Job, where the Bible says there was a day, you know, when the sons of God appeared before God, denomination said those were angels. Even the devil, Satan went up to heaven before God's throne. And even anti-message people, even some of these great men that I, you know, we're talking about, believe that. But God showed me from the very beginning. Nobody can tell me that I was wrong. Nobody ever preached these sons of God as to who are those that appeared before God's throne. They were believers. They were God's children on the earth. In the days of Job, when they gathered together like this before God, like we gathered before God, that's when Satan came in among someone and accused Job. But they don't see it that way. They said, no, these are angels. Angels, huh? That's why they said, these sons of God here are angels, fallen angels. They came down to this earth and changed themselves into men, transformed themselves into men, oppressed themselves into men, that is to possess, and then have sexual intercourse with this earthly woman and produce giants. Oh, that's not what the Bible said. I want you to know this very carefully. The Bible tells us distinctively. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wife and all the trees. So what we have? Okay, here we have. Men, they are the Kenites. You agree with that? Yeah. Okay, even this author of this book agree with that. But there's one place he turned around and said, man is something else. Let me show you what happened. Here we are the sons of God. Where the Setite? The Setite are pure. Remember, their blood are pure. They came from Adam, Eve, Seth, right? All the way down. All those firstborn. But later on we find that some of these other, the firstborn are only listed in the Bible. Remember that. The rest are not listed. The second born, third born, fifth born is not listed. A father may have 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 children. Okay? Some of these men, they saw the Setic, they saw the Kenite woman. Oh, they're so beautiful. You understand? Because the Bible says in those days, it came to pass when men began to multiply. Yes. Where did they multiply? Okay, let me just go back and just pull out this this map and show you. Okay? Okay, now look at this. Now, of course, this is a map of the modern day, but I'm drawing here this white line here. Okay? Here is Eden. Okay, let's say this whole land is Eden. This is where the Garden of Eden is. That's Israel. All this Black Sea all does not exist. Just a piece of land. The land of Nor is eastward. That's where King's people migrated. Okay? So it's all over here. King's people. You understand that? Okay. Now, here is where the Setite would be living. Okay? And this is where the Kenite people live. So, you know, in those days, they were just Cain and Abel and one or two daughters of Adam. And so Cain took one of the half-sister, right? To be married to a wife. Okay? So how long does it take before the population of the earth increases? Huh? In one generation. Okay, son, let's say that Cain's at the age of 100. He married. First child born. And by the time he's 200 years old, how many does he have? Don't forget, people think that, those days people could live hundreds of years old. 700, 800, and Methuselah 900 and how many? 969. Wow, it must be, if you can live up to 900, let's say you get married at 80 years old, you could father, wow, a whole lot of children. Tons of them. Is it true? Let's say you have one child a year. Wow, 800 years, if you have some, 700 years, 700 children. Don't forget that a woman's seed are limited. Men's, you understand? The spermatozoa of the man are different from the egg of the woman. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Their eggs are limited. But not the sperm. You see? That's why men, even after they are 70, 80 years old, they still can marry and get a child. But the woman wants to pass the menopause. Finish. Why the egg is finished. So don't think that, because Cain, he could produce a few hundred. No, that's not true. That's just some man's, miscalculation. We will say, you need to know a little bit about physiology. I'm not a nurse for nothing, anyway. Okay, so you see, the effect is this. If Cain lived 500 years, how many children does he have? Okay, certain number of children. And his children married after 50, 60, 70 years old. They married. But the problem is the Bible didn't tell us, even especially the lineage of Cain's line.
They never tell us how old they were, when they died, when they married, huh? Except for the lineage of Seth. Because God is interested in His people, not interested in the people of the world who are corrupt. That's why the Bible is recorded for us, not for them. You see, you're following me now. Okay, so what then do we have? How many years before you can say there's a whole lot of people out here? How many years? What generation would that be? We don't know yet. We don't say anything yet here. Correct not? Okay. But let us go back to an earlier chapter. Chapter 4. You see here, in this man's book, I remember I tell you this, that he agreed that the word man refers to Kenite. He won't deny that. Everybody knows, huh? Daughters of men refers to Kenites. Sons of men refers to Kenite. Sons of God refer to the Setite. Daughters of God all refer to the same, but you always use the sons as far as, you know, God's people are concerned that married the... Remember one thing, it's very interesting. What did the Bible say? The sons of God married this daughter of a woman and produced child. Why did not the Bible say the other way around? That the Kenite man took the daughters of God and produced child. Oh, well, listen carefully, watch carefully. There is something here, because later on, down the line, then we begin to see why. Okay, God is more interested in you and His people than about all these other corrupt people. Okay, but let's just go to chapter 4. What did He say in verse 26? And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Ah, interesting, isn't it? Who is this man? Who is this man that began to call upon the name of the Lord? Here we have this thing. Okay, we have man. He says he's Kenite. And this intermarried with this. Correct, huh? So if we say, no, we have to be consistent with the Bible, huh? We cannot jump here and say, oh, one moment the Son of God is God's Son, and then next moment the Son of God are angels. Oh, no. Even my friend Peter Ong, he challenged me. I told him, you better watch carefully. Because when you start to turn around, changing this and that, you see, just like what the Bible said in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was begun, and the Word was God. Is that right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and they call Him Jesus. Right? What did the Trinitarian say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Jesus. Hey, the Bible did not say the Word was God. The Bible did not say the Word was Jesus. The Bible said the Word was God. When you start to change word like this, you know, God gave me a wisdom to, from the very beginning when I left the denomination, I threw all my theological books out of my house. Because I know that this book can influence you, influence me, because why? People are easily indoctrinated. By what? PhD, THD, all these people wrote this very thick book. I once read a book as thick as this Bible of mine about the Godhead. I think you can buy it in the bookshop. I think the author is Botnia, I think. So thick. I really about the Trinity. What about the Godhead, you know? God is it's a mystery. And at the end of the conclusion of this book, wow, you see, it's a mystery. We cannot understand. I'm reading a book, then the conclusion says, you don't understand. Then he tried to write and explain it, and yes, you don't understand. And he's earning money. I think books like this. You know, you see how the whole thing is all about. It's just a lot of people look to some great theologian as if they have the answer. And here came a simple man, William Marion Branham, not educated, nothing, no education. Speak bad English. Kentuckian English, we'll say. And they wouldn't even know that he was a man of God.
And look at Elisha. He was a farmer, wasn't he? Plowing the field. And Elijah came around and threw his mantle at him. Follow me, come on. Then he realized it was God's call and he left his family and go and saw all, you know, kill his oxen and even the yoke and he broke it down and burned it as firewood. The very good body of feast and said goodbye. And he never turned back. You know? So the same thing. Okay. Man, a Canaanite. So while we look at this verse here, chapter 4, verse 26. It was in a generation. Okay, let me just draw this right here. We have, how many generations? Adam. Adam gave birth to Abel. Abel was killed by Cain. So replaced by who? Seth. After Seth was Enos. Yes? Correct. Then over to this side, because we have Cain. And if you look into chapter, the one in a few verses above, in verse 7, Cain knew his wife and gave birth to Enoch. So you have Enoch. Enoch. Now, if it's in this generation, what's your Bible say? The Bible said, a man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Man. Which man? Who is this referring to? Referring to the Canaanite. Not referring to the sons of God. It said man began to call upon the name of God. But this man here said no. Man here referred to the satire. Now you are changing words. The problem is this. That in the English translation, we have a problem. Now, let us look into this. The word I want you to look at is the word. How did this verse of scriptures, you look into your Bible. Genesis 4:26. To Seth, to him also was born a son and he called his name Enos. That man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now here we have a translation that's English. Okay? But English translation, they put words that, if you don't know, I mean, they must add words, huh? Because in the Hebrew, it is understandable what it means. Okay? So they had to put some word in English. Even though the word man is not in italic. Now, when you see your King James Version, when you find italic words, they are not in scripture, huh? But this word man is not in italic. Do you notice that? That means it's part of the Hebrew structure that is known to be man. But let us look. Yet the problem is, they say, then became man to call upon the name of the Lord. Now what? Well, this man believed he is actually supporting his predecessor. He has to what we call defend something which is already wrong. But because he believed, because he created a religion of a chief apostle and a leading apostle, he has to defend something which is not true. And that's what the danger is. Brother, as I said, being religion, all this rubbish about religion, you know how the religion are all man-made. We don't want religion, we want the word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, look at it now, the Hebrew word. I don't know how to read Hebrew, but that is Shagam Hut Yalab Ban Korah F. Sham Enos. Which is of course equivalent to the first part. In red here we have. To Seth, to him also was born a son. And he's called his name Enos. But let us learn the second part here. Oskola Koroh Shem Yehovah. Now, this word here. Oskola. Okay. It's the word. It means profane, defile, prostitute. So what he's saying here is, at that time man profane in calling the name of Jehovah. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay? then at that time, okay, profane, of course that means who profane must be man. In Hebrew is understood. Man profane, okay, in calling the name of God, or Yahovah, Yahweh. That's what I mean. The Hebrew word, people don't check the Hebrew, but say, I don't need Hebrew. I don't need Greek. Hey, brothers and sisters, you need Hebrew, you need Greek. Because many times, you know what I checked on this word years ago, back in the 80s? When I read on it, I says, it doesn't make sense for the sons of God to call upon the name of God. After all, they, if they worship God, they know God, right? Okay, just think about it for a while. You see, after what we have, Adam was the son of God. He'd been worshipping God, right? Even though after, before he was worshipping God, right? Cain and Abel were taught about worship, is that right? So Cain killed Abel. Cain was cast out. So he went eastward. So God gave another son to Adam, Seth. So Seth was raised up in the house of Adam. Did not Adam taught Seth about worship? About the one true God? Yes or no? Sure, isn't it? You are the only son now, and maybe not the only son. I don't know how many sons actually. The Bible did not say that how many sons Adam had anyway. But he was the one replacing Abel. They have the sisters also. They were all raised up in the house, so they know what to worship. Is that all right? Correct. Now, after Seth was born, after Enos was born, the Bible said, then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now this man, in defending his predecessor, the chief apostle, says that it was when Enos was born that this Celtic people then began to really call upon God's name. To stand firm. Hey, we are Christian. We are Jehovahites. We are not like this Canaanite of them. No, that's not what the Bible said. He's saying that there is to distinguish the Celtic people from the Canaanite. Oh my. They already are distinct from each other. Are they not? Yes or no? You go to any land, you see a group of Muslims, you see a group of Hindu, you see a group of Christians. They are distinct in their religion. Yes or no? So at that time, the old religion was distinct. Even Cain, he worshipped Yahweh. Let me tell you that. Cain's people, they worship Yahweh. You don't believe me? That's the only problem with Cain is that he don't have the full revelation. Look at a Christian out there, a Methodist, a Baptist, whatever, Anglican, Episcopalian, they worship Jesus, don't they? Yes or no? Do they have the full revelation? No. Watch carefully what the Bible said. Sometimes I wonder why can't people just look a little carefully. It is not when Enos was born that the Celtic people began to worship God. No, it is not. It is not. They have been worshipping God all the time. All the way right down to Enoch, Methuselah. Remember? They were all worshipping God. They know who their God is. But over on this side, the Kenites, after Enos was born, two generations only. Huh? Correct? I don't know how many children Cain had at that time. Do you understand that? I don't know. But it was a time when Enos was born. At the time, of course, about the time of Enoch Ben Cain was born. Maybe after children, maybe a couple of other, 10, 20 years down the road. It was around this period of time that this man, sons of men, daughters of men, began to call upon the name of Yahweh and invoke it upon their idols. That's how it means. They profane the name of God. Oh, don't you remember when they were out there in the wilderness? And Moses was up there in the mountain? Huh? For how many days? 40 days, 40 nights, and the people now at the foot of the mountain, they get reckless. They say, why on earth is that man gone too? We don't care. Aaron, be lost. God. Huh? All the gods going to the big furnace, and out came a golden calf. What the Aaron says, behold, your God, they brought you out of Egypt. Did we not study what happened later on in all those 10 nations? Huh? The beauty of gods, Moloch and all those they worship to? The Baal, Ashtaroth. This is your God. They brought you out of Egypt. That's Elohim. They are invoking. That's what this man did. This is what the Canaanites did. They invoked the name of Yahovah upon a statue, a piece of stone, an image. Do you see? You see, Cain's religion has gone down the drain. He got humble revelation, never mind. He still knows who God is, but he wants to offer vegetables. God doesn't like it. God still show him mercy. His discernment came around after that. He said to say, we need a God that we can see. Huh? I don't know, the first God that they make and they invoke Yahweh's name upon that. God, I don't know, what is that? Maybe a piece of gold. Maybe a tree that have a face of a man. You know, sometimes you have a tree, the bark around the tree looks like a face of us, whatever face. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you look at the clouds in the sky, hey, that's a chicken, that's a turtle, that's a whatever. And then you worship that. So you can see a tree with some kind of face, oh, that's God, that's Elohim. Or a piece of stone, people worship a big piece of black rock somewhere anyway. They do that. You ever see a picture of a mask? They took a picture of a mask and they see a man's face on a mask. Do you ever see that? I think it's mask on the surface of mask. It's a picture of a man. They have eyes. See that? There are people who worship. And that's what it means. Call upon a name doesn't mean they really worship. They invoke. People must look into the Hebrew. And you know, that's bad translation. But the Hebrew text tells you the true translation. The text is right there. Os, Kolea, Karol, Shamd, Yehovah. You see, then profanity came by men as they call upon the name Shem and Yehovah. They called it, they started to profane God's name. You see what I'm talking about? Huh? It's not hard for us to understand this. Okay, as we continue now a little bit, and then we close, and we continue next week. Let's go back again to chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, if you read carefully here, then it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Of course, as I said this before, you know, the earth. Okay, let me just say it. So the Kenites, they populated this area. How many years before you can see many people or population increase? But the Bible tells us there were more women. It seems, but daughters were born to them. It looks appear like that means there's a lot of women, you know, female than the male. Okay, and it says that the sons of God, wow, they peep over the fence. Wow, that's a beautiful woman there. You know, so we want to marry them. So that the sons of God saw the daughter of men that they were fair. They didn't say that they were giants. Do you understand that? It didn't say that they were giants. They were fair. Fair ladies. And they took them wives of all the children. So they just go and say, I'll marry this one, I'll marry this one. So I don't know how many they married. Polygamy said to come to it also, it seems, because already it started already by Lamech's people. Later on, already you find that you perforate. But they choose what they would like. Now, I wouldn't say that they will say that that's already been introduced. And he says here in the next verse, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. And there were giants. There were giants in the earth in those days and after that. When the sons of man came into the daughters of man, they were very bad children to them. The same became mighty men of men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him. And God said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things and the fowl of the air, for he repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So now, if you were to summarize this passage, this is what it is. The Bible says, it came to pass. Alright? It means a certain time period. Can I not? That, of course, you know when you get the population reach a certain size, and then everybody starts to marry, multiply even faster, isn't it? So it cannot be 100 years. I won't believe it's 100 years. It has to be more than that. Okay? But this thing can take, this event cannot take place in the days of Enos. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you aware of what I'm saying? It cannot take place in the days of Enos. Do you understand that? Because in the Enos, why did Seth call his son Enos? Enos means sickly. Because why? He saw what is happening over the Cainside. So in the days of Enos, when he was born, Seth named his son Enos, sickly. Because the people were sick. When you call the name of God and invoke and profane the name of God on a piece of stone or images, you are a sick person. Yes or no? Am I not right? Are you aware of what I'm saying? Christian do sickly thing. Holy people do sickly thing. And that's why Seth called his son Enos. So it was not in this time that the intermarriage took place. No. But this man believed it is so. It is not. Intermarriage did not take place at that time. After Enoch was born, who came next? Somebody read me. Let me quickly do it. Somebody read it from chapter 5. After Enoch was born, was Cain. Alright, after Cain was born, who was it? It was Mahalalel. Yeah? And after Mahalalel came who? We have Jared. And after that, Enoch. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Yes. Enoch's day. In the book of Jude, the Bible, Jude says that Enoch prophesied, right? That God was sent judgment, came with so many thousands of his saints and right, angels, and judge the world. Enoch was prophesying of his time. So Enoch was prophesying of his time. That means to say that somewhere before Enoch's day, Nick's marriage took place. But Nick's marriage cannot have taken place in the days of Enoch. No. In the days of Enoch, there was when the Kenites began to profane God's name. Do you understand? And then at that time, after that, the woman began to multiply. Population began to increase. One generation Canaan. So I would believe in the generation between Mahalalel, in the midst of that, before population really increased. It was not in the generation of Enoch. It was at least two generations before Enoch. I would estimate that. Do you understand? Time frame we can't tell because we don't know how many children there were, what's the population size. But I can say this, that when Enos was born, there were no intermarriage yet. Not yet. Then the Bible in the chapter 6, that's when it says, it came to pass when population increased, when daughters were born to the Kenites, that the sons of God look upon them as fair and took them to wife. And in this, God said, he wrote here, Moses wrote here, he said, there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men and bare children to them. There were giants in those days. What day? Now according to this man, he said this. He said, which day? The days before the mixed marriage. Absolutely. You know, I found a lot of words that he used this very often. Absolutely, precisely, exactly, absolutely. Every few paragraphs when he talks about what he thinks is truth, he says, precisely, exactly, that thus saith the word of God. And that's indoctrination. You understand? So which day was it? Did the Bible say before they married, intermarriage? He said the intermarriage took place in verse 1. Did the Bible say marriage took place in verse 1? Did it? No. Here we have a pool of women, daughters of men. Those days when the population increases. Then the sons of God took these daughters of men. Dom. They took Dom. Okay, they took this daughter of men. And then the Bible says they were giants. They were giants in the earth in those days. Okay, let's go back here. Remove this verse. Remove this portion of the word here. And after that, and also after that, remove this. What did the Bible read? It says, there were giants in those days when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men. Is that right? Okay, read the next American Standard. Nephilim giants were in the earth in those days when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. In those days when they came in. And after that, now that's interesting. After refers to what? After that refers to what God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. This is the condition that God must destroy. Because they produced giants. The intermarriage produced giants. The flood was the cause of their destruction. Destruction of the giants. So when he says there were giants in those days, and also after that, particularly speaks of the destruction period, the flood. Before the flood, they were giants. After the flood, they were giants. But what causes the giant to come about? They came about when? Derby. In those days, were the giants on the earth. And also after that, when the sons of God had come into the daughters of men. Message, Bible. This was back in the days. And also later, that's a bracket on that. That's an afterthought. That is, when there were giants in the land, the giant came from the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Simple enough. Webster. There were giants in the earth in those days. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that's simple. It's not difficult to understand this. But yet he says this. Let me just read it like this. There were giants in those days before the intermarriage. I don't understand how you get that. There he says, which day? He says, before the mixed marriages. So what this man is saying right now is simply this. Here we have mixed marriage. Mixed marriage. So, before this mixed marriage, they were giants. After mixed marriage, they were also giants. So what he's saying that the giant did not actually come from mixed marriages. Though he said mixed marriages do. But they were already giants before the mixed marriage. Was that what the Bible said? That's why the question then comes. When Cain actually the giant? And was Cain the father of the giant? We'll close with this and we come back next week to finish this off. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We know, Father, many times there is so much difficulty in trying to comprehend the language of those days, Lord. But we know, Father, you give us a spirit to understand, a willingness, first of all, Father, to have our hearts open, to really study the word, to love your word most of all, and to understand, Father, what you have in store for us, why you have it written for us, Lord. Because, Father, there is a purpose in our life, and that you want a people, Father, because after this whole earth, Father, ends with the coming of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a wonderful, great, wonderful world out there. for all those that love you and those that live the life that you want them to live. So, Father, we ask of your grace to continue to stir within us, Lord, a desire to look into your word, and that you continue to bless us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.